Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me, and he counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent.
Some of you might remember the story of the fugitive. It was a television series way back in the 1960s, and then it was made into a movie in the 1990s. Maybe you've seen the movie before, starring Harrison Ford. The story is of a doctor named Richard Kimball, and in the middle of the night, his wife is murdered, and there's little bits of evidence that seem to point to Kimball as being the murderer, so he's arrested and convicted of the crime. But in the process of transporting Kimball by train, there's an accident, and Kimball's able to escape. And the rest of the story is about Kimball eluding the authorities, in particular Lieutenant Gerard, who's played by Tommy Lee Jones in the movie, eluding the authorities, and then also trying to develop evidence to prove his innocence. And the belief that Kimball has is that there's this one-armed man who actually killed his wife, but he's got to prove it. He's got to develop evidence to prove it. And so he goes about using loyal friends, eluding the police officers and the other authorities to try to get enough evidence to prove that he is innocent. Well, that might be a good metaphor for the story of Job and where Job is at in Job chapter 19. We're studying through the book of Job right now. And Job was a man who lost everything, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his family. And he, along with his three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, are trying to make sense of why all this has happened, trying to understand what is going on. And Job's friends are kind of like Lieutenant Gerard. They keep telling Job over and over again, "You're guilty. You have committed some kind of wrongdoing. You've done something bad, and that's why you're receiving all this punishment. And so you just need to turn yourself in. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent of what you've done. Turn yourself in, and then maybe God will relent his punishment upon you." But Job is kind of like Dr. Kimball, because he believes that he's innocent. And so he's not going to turn himself in. He's not going to confess sin and repent of sin, because he doesn't think there's any sin for him to confess and repent of. And so Job is on this search of trying to gather up evidence to prove his innocence. He wants his day in court with God so that he can show his evidence and demonstrate that he's innocent and that God is actually guilty. Job views himself as a fugitive in search of justice. And we see that in particular in Job chapter 19. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Job chapter 19. Job is right before the book of Psalms. I want you to open it to Job 19. Appreciate Jason reading the text for us. It starts off in verse 7 by Job saying, "Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice." Job believes that he's a victim of injustice. And he believes this for two reasons. Number one, because as we've talked about, he believes that he's been innocently punished, that he's done all the right things, he's been righteous, and God has afflicted him and brought punishment upon him, and that's unfair, and that's not right. But there's another element to his injustice that he feels like he's a victim of, and that is that when he tries to cry out to God for explanations and for understanding, God is silent. God doesn't say anything. God doesn't do anything. And if you notice in the text that Jason read to us, there's about 10 different ways that Job describes how God has afflicted him unfairly. He says, God has blocked my way so I can't pass. He shrouded my path in darkness so I can't see. He stripped me of honor. He's removed the crown from my head. He has torn me down on every side. He's uprooted any hope that I have. His anger burns against me. He counts me as an enemy. And he's advanced his troops, built a siege ramp, and surrounded me. God is after me, Job says. God has afflicted me. And that is not fair. It's unjust. It's unjust. A new element to Job's suffering that we haven't really talked about up until chapter 19 that Job brings up here is the idea that he is alone. Nobody wants to be around Job. He's lost everything that has meaning in his life, and so nobody wants to go spend time with Job. He's sitting in an ash heap in a landfill outside of town. Nobody wants to go sit with him. And the three friends that he does have, they just want to point their fingers at him. And Job continues in verse 13, and he gives this list of all these different people in his life who want nothing to do with him. He says his brothers. Job had siblings. They don't want to be around him. His cousins are not inviting Job to the family reunion this year. His acquaintances, his friends, they avoid him. He says, even my intimate friends, my close friends, don't want anything to do with me. No guest wants to come to my house for dinner. When I call out to my servants or to my workers, they act like as if they didn't even hear me. He says, children, little boys, as they walk by and see me, they laugh at me. And then the worst part about it all, he says his wife doesn't want to be around him because he has bad breath. Maybe some of you men can identify with that. I heard an amen, didn't I? And Job's point is he's trying to say, God has afflicted me, and no one wants to be around me. I feel like that I'm a victim of injustice, and no one seems to care. That's what Job's trying to say. The friends that come and see me, they're miserable comforters, and they say it's all my fault. When I cry out to God, God is silent. He's blocked my path so I can't move forward. No one seems to care that I have done the right thing and I'm being punished unfairly. Job feels like someone who is attacked in a back alley and nobody is arresting that person. Job feels like his car has been totaled by someone who hit him and it was their fault and nobody's getting a citation. Job feels like he has been abused and nobody is trying to press charges against that abuser. That's how Job feels. I have been wronged and nobody cares. Nobody's doing anything about it. The word justice is a pretty powerful word in our culture these days. Whenever we get the sense that there is some element of injustice going on in our culture, at least in certain areas, we pounce. Our culture pounces. And our media, our hypermedia, just really lets that person or the institution or that group of people have it when they feel like there's some element of injustice. And we pounce on that person or institution so hard until someone pays for it. Because that's what's supposed to happen when there's injustice, right? Someone's supposed to pay. And so someone either needs to be fired, someone needs to lose their job, someone needs to shell out a lot of money, somebody needs to be sued, because if there's injustice going on, someone needs to pay. But the reality that we sometimes forget is that there's a whole lot of injustices in our world that happen on a daily basis and nobody pays for them. In fact, I would maybe even argue that rarely in this world do people pay for the injustices that they might bring about. I tried to make a list of injustices in our world that often are not vindicated. Abusers don't always get convicted. Women don't often get treated as human beings, but instead more as an object. Often people can determine how they think about you based on your race or your ethnic background or your socioeconomic status instead of the content of your character. Children in poverty don't often get the same resources as children of wealth. Courts can rule in favor of the rich rather than in what is right. Education is not always available to those who actually want it. The wealthy get more advantages, bullies often get their way, and the powerful often get more and more resources. Thieves steal our stuff, executives embezzle funds, and hackers figure out our passwords. Churches are full of hypocrites, governments can be corrupt, and neighbors can complain. And all of these kinds of injustices, they're unfair, and yet often they don't get resolved. That like Job, a lot of times, if you live in our broken world, you are going to experience a time where you're a victim of injustice, where someone treats you or does something to you that is just not fair. And in many cases, we can't do much about it. And the worst part of when you experience some form of injustice is when you cry out to God or you cry out to your friends and it seems as if no one cares. You cry out to God and you don't hear anything in response. You cry out to your friends and they start pointing the finger back at you and says, well, actually, it's probably your fault because if you had done things differently, you wouldn't have been in this situation. And it's so frustrating to identify with Job and say, I didn't cause this situation. I'm a victim here. I've been afflicted by God and no one cares. I'm a fugitive in search of justice. I'm innocent. I shouldn't be dealing with this, and yet I am. And what do we do when we find ourselves in a situation like that? What do we do when we find ourselves a victim of injustice? How do we handle that? I think we do two things. The first thing that we do is we take a step back and we try to view our situation from God's perspective. So a lot of Job's complaint against God was arising out of his retributive theology background. And you remember a few weeks ago we talked about retributive theology, that that's the belief that those who are righteous are going to be blessed, those that are unrighteous are going to be punished. And Job feels like he's been righteous, and so he doesn't understand why he's being punished. And so he complains against God, and he says that's not fair, that doesn't follow the rules. And so a lot of his complaint is coming out of that background. And what Job is learning through this dialogue process is he's learning that God is much bigger than this retributive theological system. And what he needs to do is stop looking at things from his perspective and try to start looking at it from God's perspective. Because many times, my view of justice and God's view of justice can be very different. And in a situation that I think is unfair, it might be, from God's perspective, a situation where his redemptive love can be shared with others. In a situation that I think was unjust, from God's perspective, might be an opportunity for his plan to be done. Let me give you an example. And that is flu shots. You want to draw forth the laments of Job from your children? Just tell them it's time for the flu shots. And all of a sudden, your children will start claiming life is unfair. Why do I have to go and get a flu shot just because the doctor says I have to and just because my parents say I have to? Why? That's not fair. Why do I have to go do something that's going to hurt me? That's not fair. And from a child's perspective, that's right. It isn't fair. But from a parent's perspective, it makes perfect sense, right? Because we know that in the long term, this little bit of a shot that's going to hurt for just a little while, it's going to protect us in the long term, hopefully. It's going to protect us from getting a disease that's going to hurt us and be more difficult to overcome. And so while the child's perspective says this isn't fair, the parent's perspective says, yes, I know it's going to hurt a little bit, but in time, it's going to make sense. And that might be a good metaphor for the way things are between us and God. And there are times where we look up to God and we say, God, what I'm going through, what has happened to me, it's not fair. And God looks at us and says, yeah, I know it hurts a little bit, but in time, it's going to make sense. And maybe this is a moment where my redemptive love can be shared with others. Most of the time, when we believe that we are a victim of injustice, or we believe that life is unfair, not always, but most of the time, it's because we have a template of what we think life should be like, and God is not cooperating with us. And so we get mad at God because my life isn't turning out the way I thought my life should. And maybe what we need to do in those moments is take a step back and look at it from God's perspective. Because maybe God has a much different perspective on what He wants your life and this world to be. And instead of trying to fit God into our plans and being frustrated when it doesn't work out, maybe we need to try to fit ourselves into God's plan. It's a change in perspective. It's looking at the world from God's point of view, recognizing His ways are above my ways. His justice is greater than my justice. And so I'm going to try to look at it from His eyes. That's what Job needed to do. The Christian Chronicle ran a story about a lady named Lucinda Wilson a few months back. Lucinda Wilson was arrested because it was thought that she was in conspiracy with a murder. Well, they interviewed her, questioned her, determined there wasn't enough evidence to actually convict Lucinda Wilson, so they let her go free. Well, in the period of time that she was in jail waiting for all of that to come about, she got a Bible and she started reading her Bible. And she read her Bible over and over and over again, actually 6 times through she read her Bible. And when she got out of jail, she decided, I want to find out more about this man named Jesus. So she signed up for a Bible study class at a nearby church, the Alamo City Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas. She signed up for a Bible study class there where they were studying Jesus. She went to this class over and over and over again until finally she learned enough about Jesus that she wanted to give her life to Jesus, and she was baptized into Christ. Well, after she was baptized and she got a new life in Christ, you know, a part of following Jesus is making things right with others. Did you know that? And she started thinking about her life and things she had done in the past, and she wanted to make things right. And so voluntarily, on her own volition, she marched into the police station in San Antonio and made a confession and said, I was a part of that murder. I was there and I was part of it. They arrested her, they convicted her, they sent her for prison for over 20 years. Her situation is like the opposite of Job's. Job was being punished and he felt he should be free. Lucinda was free and she felt like she should be punished. And you might think, why did she do that? She was free. She could be living a normal life. And what she decided is that she wanted to view her life not from her perspective of what she thought was right. She wanted to view her life from God's perspective. And she wanted to be right in the eyes of God because, as she put in the article, a 20-year sentence is nothing compared to eternity. And so now she believes that her goal in life is to be a missionary in prison, proclaiming the gospel to those around her. It's an inspiring story. Whenever injustice happens in our life, whenever something happens that's not quite fair, not the way it should be, if we'll just take a step back and look at it from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint, all of a sudden things start to change. Our attitude changes, our heart changes, our mind changes, the way we're handling it changes. Everything changes because now we're starting to see the big picture. No, we're not going to see the complete big picture, no. But we're going to start to see more of it. And as we do that, then it's going to allow us to persevere during this time of unfairness and injustice in our life. But in order to do that, church, in order to do that, and this is the second part that we have to do, We have to trust in the divine justice of God. We have to trust that at some point, somewhere down the road, God's justice is going to prevail, and I'm going to trust in that. Well, what's fascinating about studying Job and walking through this book is that as Job is in this dialogue, he doesn't get frailer and weaker. Have you noticed that? He gets bolder and braver. His words start having more and more punch to them. He starts confronting God, saying, God, I've experienced injustice and you're saying nothing. God, I want my day in court. God, I want to confront you. God, why won't you make this right? He's becoming bolder and braver. He's wrestling with what's going on. And what's fascinating is as we get to the end of this chapter, we find out that Job, underneath all of his complaints and all of his laments, underneath all of that, there is this deep reservoir of faith. And whenever you're dealing with injustice in your life, if you're going to make it through that, you've got to reach down to that reservoir of faith and hold on. And Job starts to do that, Job 19. Scholars say that Job 19 is the high watermark of Job's faith and hope in the whole book. Because as he concludes this chapter, even though he's complained about the injustice that he believes God has brought in his life, even though he complains about the fact that no one wants to be around him and he feels all alone, he concludes the chapter with these words in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. These verses are a little bit difficult to interpret, to translate. It's hard to know exactly what Job is referring to when he says these words. But he uses this word in verse 25 in Hebrew, Goel. Say this with me, Goel. It's a word for redeemer. It means kinsman redeemer. It refers to someone in your family, a relative, who can avenge, defend, protect, or help or redeem another family member whose rights have been treated unfairly. It's a way to restore their rights. It's a family member who says, I'm going to restore this person's rights in the family. And Job says, I know, I've been treated unfairly, unjustly, but I know that there is someone who can restore my rights, who can redeem me. Now the question is, who's he talking about? Is he talking about his family? I don't think so, because none of them want to be around Job. Is he talking about some heavenly being? I don't know. Is he talking about Jesus? Probably not at this stage, because he probably didn't know about Jesus. What I think he's talking about is God. And it's fascinating to me that here's Job, that at the beginning of the chapter he says, God, you have treated me unfairly, and that is not right. I wish you would speak. I wish you would come to my aid. And at the end of the chapter he says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And we see this deep reservoir of faith that Job has, that yes, life seems to be unfair. Yes, I'm going through this period of injustice, but I know. I know. And to me, that phrase in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, the most important part of that phrase are those first two words. I know. I don't understand it. It doesn't all make sense to me. But I know that somewhere down the road, some point in my life, maybe in the life to come, God is going to make this right. I know, and I'm trusting in him. And church, if you're going through a disappointing time in your life right now, if you're struggling with some act of injustice that has been done against you, or if you just feel like life's been a little bit unfair to you, in those moments, what we do, we take a step back and we look at it from God's perspective, but then we reach down in our reservoir of faith and we say, God, I know. But even though I might be discriminated against, even though I might get passed over for that job, even though I might be told that my services are no longer needed, I know
Even though I might be abused, bullied, or hurt by others, I know. Even though this world might be full of poverty, war, and violence, I know. Even though Satan might get me from time to time and I might fall to temptation, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what we declare. I know it. And if I know it, I can trust in it. And if I can trust in it, I can have hope. I can have hope. I mentioned about a year ago in a sermon about a situation regarding our church where our church was wronged. We had contracted a brick company to do some work on our bricks outside our building. And we had a little system worked out with them where we were going to pay them certain amounts of money and then they were going to finish the work. And so we paid them some and they worked on it some and then we paid them the rest. And in fact, they actually took a little extra on top of that, to be honest, and then they didn't finish the work. And so we tried to call them, and all of a sudden their phone number didn't work. Tried to email them, the emails started bouncing back. They just literally vanished. The company vanished. And we thought, we've been treated unfairly. And it wasn't just a little bit, it was $11,000 worth that this company took. What are we supposed to do as the Church of Jesus Christ? On the one hand, we want to hold them accountable for what they've done, not let them do that to anybody else. On the other hand, we want to love like Jesus loves. We want to offer grace. What are we to do? We tried to take a step back, look at this from God's perspective. We tried to trust that justice is going to prevail. We prayed. Well, a few months passed. And somehow, this company got new contact information. And we found that. And we sent them an email. And I don't know if it was the power of the Holy Spirit, or if it was guilt in their heart, or if it was some pressure from some third party, I don't know, or a combination of all of the above, they responded to that email. And we told them, hey, you never finished the work. You took all this money, and you weren't supposed to do that. You didn't finish the work. And the company said, we're going to make this right. And so I can tell you now that $11,000 has all been restored. Praise God for that. And I think there's a lesson in that for our church, for each one of us. There are going to be times where we're wronged and we're treated unfairly, and sometimes we're not going to know exactly how to handle that. But if we'll take a step back, view it from God's perspective, and trust in God's divine justice, that His justice will prevail, and that we know that our Redeemer lives and we're going to put our trust in Him, God is going to work it out. He's going to work it out. We just need to trust in Him. And I know there are some of us here this morning that there's a situation in your life right now that you're wrestling over, that you don't know how to handle, that's bothering you, that's disappointing you, that's hurt you. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to take whatever issue that is, and I want you to put it in God's hands and say, Lord, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to trust in my Redeemer. I'm going to let you handle this. And we're going to have ministers and elders surround our auditorium at this time. I encourage you, walk over one of them. Share what's on your heart. Let them pray with you about whatever issue it is that is bothering you, and ask them to put it in God's hands. In God's hands. If you want to be baptized into Christ, you want to start a new walk with Him, we would love to welcome you into God's family. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.